Well, good evening, Metropolitan. If you'll find your way to your seat and grab a hymnal, stand at page 183. 183. Let's sing all of it. Jesus has the table spread at the cake. With his manna he defeat and supplies our every need. Oh, the sweetest sup with Jesus all the time. Come and dine, the master calleth, come and dine. Ye may feast at Jesus' table all the time. Ye who fed the multitude, turn the water into wine. To the hungry calleth now, come and dine. On the second, the disciples came to land, thus to obey Christ's command. For the master calleth to them, come and dine. Come and dine, the master calleth, come and dine. Ye may feast at Jesus' table all the time. Can you fed the multitude, turn the water into wine. To the hungry calleth now, come and dine. It's funny, Miss Sandra come up here, she says, make it louder. I'm hearing it echoing, blaring up here, and you know, and everything. And then I forgot to move my reading finger as I go, and I thought, where am I at? And I'm lost as a goose up here. So y'all did very good. Thank you very good. Let's do that third verse. Ready? Soon the Lamb will take his bride to be ever at his side. All the host of heaven it will be in me. Oh, 'twill be a glorious sight, all the saints in spotless white, and the Jesus we will feast eternally. Come and dine, the master calleth, come and dine. Ye may feast at Jesus' table all the time. Ye fed the multitude, turn the water into wine, to the hungry calleth now. Come and dine.
Amen. Amen. Well, it is good to see you this evening. Trust you had a quiet and restful afternoon, or a close proximity thereto. It's good to be back in the Lord's house tonight. It's good to see each and every one of you. And please be mindful to be in prayer for Beth Vaught tomorrow. Is her surgery is scheduled for 8:30, I believe. And then Joyce Buldick's surgery is scheduled for 10:30 to get her knee repaired. So please remember those ladies. Of course, others, Coral Smith still in the hospital, and Samuel Chan, little guy. We're grateful for the Lord's mercy to him. And it's good to, it was great to have Marlene Miller in the service this morning. And let me see what else. Who else is having things going on? We got a lot of folks that are having struggles and battles, and we're grateful that Curtis was able to lead the singing tonight, because you sure don't want me to lead the singing. It wouldn't be called singing anymore. It'd be called wailing or something. Well, let's take a couple minutes and welcome each other tonight. Amen.
All righty, if you make your way back to your seat, page 46. Grab your hymnal, page 46. And we'll do the Baptist version of this, first, second, and fourth. So. Christ our Redeemer died on the cross, died for the sinner, paid all his due. Sprinkle your soul with blood of the Lamb, and I will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, second, chiefest of sinners, Jesus will save. All he has promised that he will do. Wash in the fountain open for sin, and I will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, fourth. Oh, great compassion, oh, boundless love, oh, loving kindness, faithful and true. Find peace and shelter under the blood, and I will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, and turn over to 152. Let's sing all that one also.
Low in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus my from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ. His bed, Jesus my Savior, vainly they sealed the dead, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose.
On the third,
death cannot keep his prey, Jesus my Savior. He tore the bars away, Jesus my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose up
shall dark no main, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose.
Good singing, thank you.
Amen. Amen.
You can be seated. I don't know how many folks asked Miss Susie if she stood up when she should have shut up, but we're grateful that everything went well with the procedure for her. Was that was Thursday? Pardon? Was it Tuesday morning? Man, I just lost a couple of days, but that's right. You all were traveled. You took a tour of Texas this week, didn't you? But pray for Miss Susie as that continues to heal up as well. To my knowledge, none of the announcements changed since this morning. But we can have the guys come for our offering, this evening's offering. Did everybody get a bulletin? So, and I'm safe this evening because most all the announcements in there are for next week anyway. So that's good. As the men come, we're grateful for the help of these fine, sterling gentlemen. Thank you, guys. Father, we pray your blessing on this offering this evening. Thank you for each gift and for every giver. Please, Lord, help us as we seek to serve you here in this corner of your vineyard. We're thankful and grateful for each one who gives generously and sacrificially. And again, Lord, thank you for your goodness to us this evening. In Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you as you give. It's also good to have Adam Vaught back with us this week, weekend. When are you heading back north? Oh, okay. After church. Amen. Amen. You can be turning this evening to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. As I've been reviewing this message the last few days, I'm trying to truly as best I can and to put it in the light that I believe it should be in, and that's a very positive light. We'll be dealing with a few statements or questions, and you know I like questions. I don't always have the answers, and most of the time don't have the answers, but questions usually stimulate our thinking to some degree. But if you found your place there in 1 Thessalonians, this is a very, very familiar passage. Let's stand together and read it. Beginning in verse 16, where we have those words, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Paul goes on then and challenges those folks in the church at Thessalonica, quench not the Spirit. The word quench means to extinguish, to drown it out in a sense. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. The idea of the word prophesying is preaching, the declaration of God's word. Despise not prophesying. Father, this evening, as we look at this passage of Scripture, we're asking you to grant your presence in a very beautiful way. Father, we sure need you tonight. If these dear ones are going to get anything to take with them for the week, they can't look to this preacher. They've got to hear from you this evening. And so please, Lord, open our understanding to receive from you tonight. And indeed, we're grateful, we're thankful for your mercies to us, your continual grace. Lord, we love you, thanking you for your great, great love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Of course, you may be seated. We read the Apostle Paul's words here in these verses. It's very obvious that he doesn't waste words. He has a way of getting said what needs to be said. Us preachers could take some lessons, and we'd be wise to follow his example. We tend to use a lot of words without saying much of anything. And I gave you the opportunity to say amen, so he didn't take it up. My prayer is that we would hear exactly, nothing more, nothing less, than what God wants us to hear, even here this evening. You know, when we peel everything away, the only thing that is going to matter, that moment we take our last breath, is where we're then, where we are then, is if we are in heaven or not. What else will matter? All the money, the job, the cars, the houses, nothing's going to matter. We take that last breath. Where will we be one moment later? In heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ, enjoying his abundant blessings, or obviously under the judgment and wrath, condemnation of God? Might we agree? I think we could agree this evening, or at least I hope we can agree this evening, that probably the most important thing that you and I can be involved with is taking folks with us to heaven. And the title of this evening's message is, Thank You for the Opportunity. Lord, thank you for the opportunity. And indeed, would be thankful. Thankful for what the Lord would allow us to be involved in. Now, I know that a lot of us, and most of us, from one time or another, have trouble sharing our faith. Sometimes we might stumble over our words. We don't know exactly how to approach or get into the conversation, talking to someone, maybe on the job or as we would visit at a home. In whatever the situation might be, at times it can be difficult to share our faith. And I think if we could get a little different perspective, that's what the point of this message is this evening, changing our perspective of what the great privilege we have to do. Unfortunately, along the way, we seem to look at sharing Christ as something I have to do. I remember when I early on in my Christian life, there was a certain amount of, and I'm going to try to word this carefully because I don't want to give the wrong impression, but there was a great deal of pressure applied in the church that we were members of about witnessing and sharing Christ. And again, obviously, we understand that that's very, very important and something that we should desire to be part of. But it's not something that we should feel legalistic about or something that we're under pressure to do. Well, I better get busy with this witnessing thing. It's something I have to do rather than something I get to do. Amen. The privilege it is ours to share Christ. Now stick with me, hopefully, as we answer just a few questions and lead up to a conclusion this evening. First question, do I have to go to church? Do I have to go to church? You know, did you ever hear anybody say that? Or say, well, maybe when you're talking to somebody that's outside of church, it's more like, I don't have to go to church. And again, I don't know how many times, especially when I was pastoring up there in Penn's Woods in Pennsylvania, there was a lot of hunters would tell me, I can worship God out there in my tree stand. And I'm sure we hear that a good deal here in Texas as well. But, you know, obviously,
And I've spent a lot of time worshiping God in the tree stand, but it wasn't 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. I need to be in church at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, hopefully no one in this room has ever thought or said, Lord, do I have to go to church? You know, I hope we wouldn't be there. Obviously, that's a wrong perspective. I shouldn't view going to church as something I have to do, but what? Something I get to do. Something I get to do. We get to go to the church house and be amongst our brothers and sisters in Christ and lift up our voices and praise to our great God. To lift up our voices and worship the one who saved us. The one who gave himself for us. I should thank God. We should thank God for the privilege and opportunity to get together with other believers and worship our Savior, expressing that gratitude. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity. Amen. In Psalm 90, seems like David enjoyed the house of God. We don't think about that much because it was under the tabernacle and then, of course, under his son Solomon, the temple. But in Psalm 90, verse 6, it says, "Oh, come and let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." Sounded like he kind of liked getting together to worship. In Psalm 22, verse 25, it says, "My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him." Again, it seems like David enjoyed church, being with God's people. Now, we would understand. We just came out of missions conference last week, and we didn't really have any missionaries with us that come from this situation. What was it, the bishops that are going to Mindanao, we'll deal with this to some degree, at least some degree, maybe a greater degree, where there's a lot of persecution against Christians. But beloved, there's folks around this earth planet that walk hours to get to church, that walk hours under the threat of bodily harm to be together with brothers and sisters in Christ. They risk their lives in many parts of the Middle East and even in some parts of Africa where the persecution is intense against believers. And yet, they see the importance of being in the Lord's house. You know, I wasn't going to share this illustration because I believe I've shared it before. But in fact, I took it out of my notes. But it seems the Holy Spirit's compelling me to share it. I have a pastor friend that spends a good deal of time in preaching and teaching in Egypt. And we know that the nation of Egypt has been back and forth over the last several decades of times where that it's been... there's been more freedom for Christians to worship, and then at times there would be a great oppression against Christians. And probably 20, 25 years ago, when he was first making trips, preaching trips and evangelistic trips into Egypt, and it was in a day actually where they would, he's a pretty tall guy, and they would put a robe on him and kind of cover his head so as to not draw a lot of attention. And so they had taken him out to this town. It was a good way out of the city. And he was preaching in a little church. And literally, they didn't bother with chairs. They took all the furniture out. There was no furniture in the room. And they stood him over in the corner. And there were people, and he told me the story, it dates it a little bit. He says, there were folks sitting on the floor right up to the tips of my wingtip shoes, right up to the toes of my wingtip shoes. Well, he preached there that night, and they again took him out to the car, and they drove all the way back. I don't believe it was to either to Alexandria or to Cairo. And they were in another church that next morning. And when he got to the church, there was a man standing at the gate that he had met the night before. And he walked all night. He walked all night so that he could be there in that meeting in the morning. Whew. And I'm thinking, we've got to beg people to come to church? Ouch. But it's the truth, isn't it? Huh? Something about that persecution, I think, even heightens their understanding of how important it is. Well, we'll say, we might, preacher, you don't understand. I'm tired on Sundays. It's my only day to rest. It's my only day to do this, my only day to do that. Well, my question is always, in my sweet, gracious way, I'll say, well, whose day is it? What do you mean, whose day is it? Well, what do we call Sunday? Well, I don't know what you're talking about. What do you mean? I say, well, it's commonly known as the Lord's Day. The day belongs to Him. It's His day. And I'm going to grumble a little bit, but so be it. Well, it's a great privilege, beloved. It's a great privilege to have the opportunity. I'm thankful I get to be here tonight with y'all and worship the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. But secondly, do I have to study the Bible? Do I have to study that old book? You know, when's the last time, and I know all of you are tremendous Bible students, but even with that said, when was the last time you got towards the end of the day and you realized you hadn't read your Bible at all yet that day? And maybe you're through in your mind, I know you would never say this out loud, but that fleeting thought, Lord, do I have to read my Bible tonight? Do I have to read my Bible? Well, here we go again. What do you think? Listen again to what David said. And I love this psalm, Psalm 19, beautiful words in Psalm 19. In verses 7 to 11, as he extols the privilege and the benefits that are ours in the Word of God. In Psalm 19, beginning in verse 7, listen at these words. He says, the law of the Lord is perfect. That's a pretty good start, isn't it? The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. I sure need wisdom. How about you? I need wisdom in these days. Verse 8 says, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. You know, it's amazing. We get in God's book and there's a blessing there. There's a joy there, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eye. Well, what does that mean, enlightening the eye? Well, I believe, and you can disagree and straighten me out someday, but I believe that it's the Word of God that gives us direction and vision to live in this life. Enlightening the eyes. Verse 9 says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And then verse 10. Listen to this. More to be desired are they than gold. And we clamor and work so hard for a lot of things. How hard do we work to understand and receive of the Word of God? More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Did you ever think of the Word of God that way? I like honey. You know, there's times I'll pop a slice of bread in the toaster and toast myself up some, put a little butter on there and just swirl some honey on it. You'd say, I don't know about it. You try it. It's good stuff. There's something. But do we feel that way? Is the Word of God something sweet? Is it precious to us in that way? Sweeter. Also than honey in the honeycomb. And then verse 11. Moreover, by them, by the Word of God, the judgments of God. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. And in keeping of them, now listen, and in keeping of them is great reward. I need God's blessing. I think that's what it's talking about. And as I bring to bear in my life the things of God, the Word of God, allow God's Word to have that work in my life, as David describes there, there's a blessing to that. There's always going to be blessing as we conform our lives, not to this world or not to what the preacher says, but to what God says, to what God tells us in His Word. Well, David had a bit of a different perspective, didn't he, concerning the Word of God than maybe we do sometimes. I won't say all the time, but at times. Reading the Bible is not and should not be a chore to us. Should be a joy, a blessing. It's not an inconvenience. I've got to take this time and read the Bible. Preacher says I need to read the Bible. Well, don't do it because of me. Do it because God will bless you and reward you as you incorporate His Word into your life. And when you read the Scriptures, ask God to teach you. Ask the Lord to teach you. In Psalm 119, and oh my, the Psalm 119 is so rich with truth about the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 18, that prayer of the psalmist, where he says, "Open thou mine eyes, that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law." Don't pray that prayer every morning as Marcia and I begin our day. There's a lot of mornings as we word our prayers. I just ask, Lord, please open our eyes that we would behold wondrous things today out of your word, out of your law, indeed. Now, it's hard as we think about the privilege that we have. You know, you go to Walmart, you go to any store, you kind of look high and low to find something that doesn't have that label on it, made in where? China. I mean, it seems like everything's made in China anymore. And it's ironic, isn't it, that in China there are thousands of Bibles printed every day, probably, and yet the Bible is still a very controlled book in China. Bibles printed in the languages of the world, and yet they don't have the freedom, really, to have Bibles like you and I have. We might have, I couldn't tell, I've probably got a half a dozen Bibles between my office here and my office at home. Bibles that, in many cases, they've been retired over the years because they've been falling apart or whatever. But I have a hard time getting rid of a Bible. I mean, I've got those notes and messages and things that I've scribbled in there, and so they're there on my, and we've got Bibles and more Bibles. And we take them for granted. We take the Word of God for granted. You know, I read this. I tried to look up the newest statistics that I could find. According to statistics, I can't even say the word. According to statistics from October 2016, there are more than 6,900. In fact, they say there's 6,909 living languages in the world. And about half of them do not have any of the Bible translated into them. That represents as many as 200 million people, maybe a little less, maybe a little more, 200 million people that do not have even a portion of the Word of God in their language. And we say language. I'm not there. Many countries in the world aren't like us. You know, we struggle with English. Well, I'll speak for myself. I struggle with English, but in many places in the world, they may know two or three languages. Might not have a high school degree, but they can speak two or three languages. But they don't have the Word of God in that language that their mother used to rock them to sleep with. There are approximately 1.5 billion people without a complete Bible in their own language. And you and I, again, beloved, enjoy freedom. Freedom that we take for granted. What does indeed the Bible tell you and I as Christians? What did Paul say to Timothy? Again, this is a dirty word. Study. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Paul's challenge to Timothy is to you and I as well. We need to give ourselves, commit ourselves to the word of God. Lord, thank you. Thank you that I get to read your word. A third question. Try to make it quick. Third question. Lord, do I have to pray? I know I'm being kind of facetious, kind of silly with these questions, but they're questions that maybe we are slipping on a little bit here and there. Lord, do I have to pray? We read earlier how David prayed that God would be pleased to open his eyes. He prayed, Lord, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. It was as he made that prayer concerning the word of God. There might be times, and again, I know that I'm totally, completely assured that nobody would say this, dare think it. Lord, I'm tired tonight. Can I pray tomorrow? Can I pray tomorrow, Lord? Forgive me, I'm just wore out. Hey, have you been there? You know, we've all been there. But what better way to fall asleep than to fall asleep praying? You'd say, oh, that's terrible, preacher. Well, if I'm going to fall asleep anyway, I just as soon fall asleep praying, seeking the Lord. You know, I wonder, you know, we may declare, I just don't feel good. I don't have time. I'm wore out. Lord, I just can't pray tonight. I just can't talk to you tonight, Lord. Guys, I wonder how that would work at home. Dear, I just don't feel like talking to you tonight. You'd say, well, I'd get a lump on my head if I tried that. Well, how's God feel about it? How's God feel about it? How does God feel? Do we realize he wants to hear from us? God wants to hear from us. Listen to these two verses from the book of Proverbs. And in fact, they're both in the same chapter, Proverbs chapter 15. The first one is verse 8. Proverbs 15, verse 8. Now again, see the contrast here. The first half of the verse says this, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord." God doesn't desire the worship of the wicked. What's he want from the wicked? Repentance. But the second half of that verse says this, "But the prayer of the upright is his delight." That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? The prayer of the upright is his, God's, delight. A little later on in that same chapter, in verse 29, again, we see that same contrast. It says in verse 29, "The Lord is far from the wicked." Wow. Interesting. You ever notice how religious the lost world is when they want to be? They want to bring religion. They want to bring God into things when they could care less about God. God says he's far from the wicked. He's far from those without Christ. But he heareth the prayer of the righteous. What's that all about? He hears you and I that are in Christ. You and I that word our prayers in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it an amazing thing? That's an awesome thing. And you know, I don't like to use that word awesome very much. But it's an awesome thing that the very God that created the universe would take time to listen to me. Huh? Listen to you. From the youngest to the oldest, that God would, I think it's in 2 Peter chapter 5, I can't remember the verse, that he heareth the prayer of the righteous. He gives us ear to the prayers of his children. Wow. The world looks for help everywhere but where they can get it. And sometimes we're guilty of the same. We look for help everywhere but the one that has promised that he will do for us. I came across this. This is pretty good. Listen to this. It says, when we rely upon organization, we get what organization can do. When we rely upon education, we get what education can do. When we rely upon eloquence, we get what eloquence can do. And of course, so on. And all that may be fine to some extent. But when we rely upon prayer, we get what God can do. Huh? Where should we go first when we have time of need? Especially as we read in Hebrews chapter 4 that we have that way made open and the invitation there for us to go directly to the very throne of grace to find that mercy and grace in time of need. You know, over the last couple of weeks, there's been... been times when we've stood at the bedside of some very, very sick folks. Gathering up there at the Harris Hospital, at the Golden Triangle, with Tammy Barrera's family and her dear mother last Saturday morning. Sick, sick lady. And I was so grateful, so thankful that I could pray with that family in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And pray that the God of grace would from his very, very throne that he has invited us to, would hear our prayer. What a privilege we have. What a privilege. The same thing the other morning at Coral Smith's bedside. The same thing as tomorrow morning at the hospitals where Joyce and Lord, whoa, you got her on now, buddy. Gets us back to where we started. Talk about these things that we get to do. We get to do. We get to have the privilege of being together in Christ. We get to study his word. We get to pray at the very throne of God. But also, beloved, we have the privilege to witness. And yet,
And yet we may have that question, Lord, do I have to witness? Do I have to witness? Let me ask you another question on the heels of that. Imagine, what if no one witnesses to the lost? Another question, what if everyone witnessed, shared their faith the same way that we do? Huh? What if no one witnesses the lost? You know, and I checked these statistics as well. It still holds true. 10 out of 10 people are going to die. Is appointed unto man what? Wants to die. And after this, the judgment. We understand that. But the other side of that is, that if you're saved and after, I want to believe that you came back out to the Lord's house on Sunday night, that probably you're here because you are saved, because you do want to be in church, because you do enjoy God's word, and you're grateful for the opportunity to pray. And so the other side of this point as well is, it's not that we have to worship, have to witness, we get to witness. We have the privilege, the honor of sharing the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's better than that? I mean, to see someone saved, to be able to be present, to be used of God in some fashion, to see a soul saved, it's almost as good as getting saved again. It's just wonderful. It's so exciting. It's so exciting. Well, what's a soul worth to God? Isn't that a question? What is a soul worth to God? Well, let me make a couple statements, and maybe we can come to some sort of conclusion. Be mindful, beloved. You were created in whose image? We were created in the image of God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, the proof text. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God. Created he him, male and female, created he them. Every individual, every soul is a reflection of God. Now we understand in our lost condition, we're spiritually dead. We understand that. But still, every individual, even in his sinful, marred condition, is a reflection of God. And that creative work of God. What's the value? What value does God put on a soul? Well, let's look at another passage in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. I believe that every soul is of infinite value to him. I use the word purposefully, infinite value. Well, how can you say that, preacher? Well, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 18 and 19, it says this. You're familiar with these words. Consider what I just said, that every soul is of infinite value. It says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things. What were those corruptible things? As silver and gold from your vain or empty conversation received by tradition of your fathers. No, you weren't redeemed with those sort of things, but with the precious blood of Christ. What's the value of the blood of Christ? Can we put a dollar and cents value on that blood? On the life of Christ? He laid down his life. He shed his blood for you and I. We were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The sinless, spotless Lamb of God. We understand Jesus Christ
is God. And one of the divine attributes of Him is that He is infinite. His sacrifice was an infinite sacrifice. And so when we would question whether God could save a wretch like me, yes, He can. It's an infinite sacrifice. And indeed, the sacrifice of Christ was an infinite sacrifice. And what is the value of a lost soul? That word precious. That word precious in verse 19 means costly, something costly, something of extreme value, expensive. To say the least, it's an understatement, isn't it? Our souls, your soul, my soul, are more precious than the things that man values most on this earth planet, silver and gold. Transcends the value of the most sought after, coveted things in the world. And souls, your soul, my soul, was so valuable to God that His Son shed His sinless, holy blood to redeem us from sin. How does God value a soul? I mean, even with that said, how do we put a value? Except to say that you're important. You're important to your God. He valued you enough to sacrifice His Son on your behalf. In John chapter 4, well, let me say this first. You can be turning to John chapter 4, but that anticipation, do you anticipate that God is going to save? I think we should expect that God is going to save souls. When we tell folk, when we share our faith in Christ, we are entering in, we are in the harvest field. But we're not in that harvest field alone. We're there in the harvest field with the Lord of the harvest. If we enter into that harvest field with the Lord of the harvest, should there be an anticipation? Should there be an expectation that God is going to save souls? You say, well, preacher, not everybody gets saved. No. But God does save souls. He is still saving souls, saving lives. And we're familiar with that passage there in John chapter 4, verses 35 and 36. Notice how that verse starts. Say not ye. There are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Don't say the harvest is future. Sometimes we get the idea that you know, maybe God will save someone someday. Well, we need to be witnessing and sharing Christ with the anticipation and expectation that God is in the soul-saving business even today. He goes on and he says, behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look unto the fields, for they are white already. They're white now to the harvest. And he that reapeth, again, we're talking about God's reward here. He that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. We can be part of God's what God is doing. We get to sow some seed. Someone else may have witnessed to a soul before we did, and we get to be an encouragement and a challenge and a help along the way. And then there's other times that we may hear later about someone that we had witnessed to maybe years ago, and God's brought them to Himself. And you know what? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether we were the ones that had the privilege of seeing the actual fruition of that harvest, but that we were part of it. What does it say? that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Rejoice together. I remember years ago at General Motors, and I again, forgive me, I know I've probably used this illustration before, but a dear friend of mine, his name's Rick Fleischer, and we went to the same church, and it just so happened that sometimes we worked together and in the same department as this huge, huge place where we worked, where thousands worked there, but we had the privilege to work together. And there was times that we'd have the opportunity to witness to one of the folks that we worked together with on the assembly line or offline, different jobs. And there was a man named Harold. I don't remember Harold's last name, but we had worked, all three of us had worked together at different times over the years. And then there was it wasn't too long before I left General Motors. And sure enough, all three of us ended up in the same department again. We weren't, none of us expected it, but there we were. And so Rick and I were sitting there talking at our lunch, and Harold came over and he says, "Hey, can I sit down with you? I want to talk with you." So I said, "Well, sure, go ahead." And he says, "I just needed to share with you guys that I got saved." And he says, "I want you to know that those days, those times, as we worked together and you talked to me about Jesus, that God brought that all together and I got saved," and he told us when it was. Neither Rick or I were there. But you know what? We were rejoicing together when we heard that Harold got saved. Huh? Indeed. Co-laborers, aren't we? But we work together with the Lord of the harvest. And then, as we close, you know about this. The reaction when folks get saved. We're just talking about that rejoicing. But we also get to enter in and rejoice, not just with each other, but with heaven itself. Heaven rejoices when people get saved. The angels that can't be saved rejoice when people are saved. Isn't that an astounding thing? We read in two verses in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, verse 7. Jesus says, "I say unto you that what likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth." Hallelujah. And then a few verses later in verse 10, Jesus goes on and says, "Likewise," or "in the same way, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." Ah, if the angels of glory have a worship fit, shouldn't we? When someone gets saved, shouldn't we? I've seen some folks at times, they almost seem like big deal when they hear about somebody get saved. And I feel like, forgive me, my flesh wants to show, I feel like giving them a swift kick in the pants. Hey, they're rejoicing in heaven. Shouldn't you and I be rejoicing? Oh, yeah. We shouldn't have to be reminded of that. God rejoices. Christian friend, we need to make it personal. Make it personal. It's hard for me. It's hard for me to get my puny brain wrapped around it even. But to consider that night, that winter night in December 1974, when I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, that the courts of heaven rang out. Huh? I mean, dumb as the box of rocks I was at the time, didn't know a thing, but now thinking about it, that heaven rejoiced when you were saved and when I was saved. What a privilege. No, it's not that I have to witness, that I have to share Christ. It's that we get to share Christ. We have this great privilege, this great honor to share this thing that we call bad news. No, we don't call it bad news, do we? It's good news. The greatest news. The best news that has ever been published amongst men. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand together, beloved. Father, this evening as we would bow and pray and consider the closing of this day, we're grateful, we're thankful indeed for that throne of grace that we get to come to. Thankful that we can come to you and know that you give us your ear, that you want to hear from your children. And there's a lot of things on our hearts this evening, Father. There's some of our precious brothers and sisters that are dealing with great trials. We think of Miss Beth and Joyce and the surgeries that they'll be facing tomorrow. And Father, I'm asking you in Jesus' name that you do for both of these dear ladies. Do for the surgeons, do for all those that be involved with those procedures. Lord, accomplish your beautiful, beautiful, perfect will on both of their behalves. We continue to pray, Father. We continue to ask you in Jesus' name for Cheryl Ackley and Coral Smith and little Samuel Chond. And on the list goes, Father, through our church family of folks that are hurting and struggling. And I'm mindful as well of Judy McKinney's nephew having a pacemaker put in tomorrow. And again, as we go around this room, need after need after need that are on hearts right now, Lord, know those hearts. Lord, hear those requests, those prayers. But Lord, as well as we pray tonight, I want to ask you, Lord, I want to ask you in Jesus' name, would you stir in us, Lord? Stir in our hearts to have that passion, the same passion that you have for souls. Help us to love souls the way you loved souls. Help us to love the souls of the lost the way you loved our lost soul. Lord, please, even tonight, challenge us, encourage us, fortify us, enable us to be the witnesses for Christ, the joyful, willing witnesses for Christ that you'd have us to be. We love you, Lord. Thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Curtis.
201.
As we sing, beloved, please, might the Lord just deal with our hearts this evening. Might he deal with us concerning what he's given us this evening. Amen.
More about Jesus would I know, more of his grace to others show, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. More about Jesus, more about Jesus, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. More about Jesus let me learn, more of his holy will discern. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. More about Jesus. More about Jesus. More of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. More
more about Jesus in His Word, holding communion with my Lord, hearing His voice in every line, making each faithful saying mine. More, more about Jesus. More, more about Jesus. More of His saving fullness see. More of His love who died for me.
Amen. Well, Miss Provey had said she hadn't heard from Bruce since what day?
Wednesday.
Now he's either out of contact or he's having a great time. But Bruce is due back Wednesday, so please continue to pray for him. Evangelist Mark Thrift was making this trip with him. We enjoyed Brother Thrift when he was with us several months ago. So please pray for both of them. And of course, we're excited about David and Kelsey getting settled there in Argentina and everything involved with that as well. It'll be exciting that, again, approach this whole thing. I share with my Sunday school class this morning, anticipating what God is going to do. What God is going to do in the days ahead through our church, our church's arm of outreach there in Argentina through the Martins. Amen? Amen. It's been a good day. Do we have a chorus this evening? Or something?
All righty. The chorus is in our bulletin. Wherever He leads, I'll go. Wherever He leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever He leads, I'll go. Thank you. Dismissed.